I paused for a second. I was going to say good morning, and my hearing aid said battery. I hope that just refers to the ear thing. Good morning and welcome. Always grateful to have you. Love you. If we have visitors, and we do have a couple, you're our honored guest always. Title of the lesson this morning, do I have an authority problem? I could have said you, but I don't want to point fingers. We all have sometimes authority issues, don't we? This is a lesson that I would call root system. It's way down at the bottom of everything. It's like a set of eyeglasses that we put on, or maybe a set of biases, I don't know. But it's way down here because it affects everything else that we do. I've called it the root system of let him deny himself. You know, that's one of our big issues, isn't it? I. Had a preacher that used to talk about I, my, me, mine-itis. We get there, don't we? We need to give up self. And particularly when we're looking at God's word and God's system. Amen. When we look at God's authority and He establishes it, and He is authority, and He has spoken, He has inspired the words that have become our Bible, and from that we gain, from His authority, who we are to be, what we're to do, how we're to think, we gain eternal life. Amen. It comes through that great word. In Judges 21 at verse 25, in those days there was no king in Israel. And then it says this, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. I feel like we're heading that direction in America. Amen. Woo. I don't want to be there when every man does that which is right in his own eyes. Psalms 12, 3 and 4. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boast. Those who say, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are with us. Who is master over us? Our approach to God is important. We talk about fear of the Lord. We talk about reverence. We're in that area. We need to carefully look to the God of heaven. Amen. I'm going to jump a great chasm here. This isn't in the lesson. But sometimes I think we mistake God's grace. Interesting history if you want to do a little reading. A fellow named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. He also spoke of what he called cheap grace. Bonhoeffer gave his life for what he believed back during World War II under Hitler. So he believed anyway, and he behaved the belief. And you and I need to see grace. We need to see God's mercy. But we can't afford to see it so clearly, or at least in our own minds, that we feel like He has no requirements for us or no authority in our lives. We get to do whatever we want to do and lean on the grace of God. Folks, lean on the grace of God, but know God's authority and word and serve Him with all your heart and might and soul. The word presumption is in the middle of our lesson this morning. We oftentimes make presumptions, don't we? We'll look at some of those. We insert ourselves presumptuously. One of the big problems we run into in this area is not so much what God did say, but what God did not say. Isn't that true? That silent area where God didn't say anything becomes an issue. So when God said nothing, are we free to do whatever we want to? Or does the very silence of God speak loudly? We'll talk about that a little bit this morning. So what mindset do we have on what God did not say? I want to start with the place of the Word. I need to establish that very rapidly, even though I know most of us understand that. 2 Timothy 3:15-19, that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be, good word, perfect, mature, fully furnished, truly furnished unto all good works. 2 Peter 1:2-3 talks about His divine power giving unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. We have all. God has given us all. Hebrews 4:12 from the literal translation. For the Word of God is living and powerfully working, sharper than every two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of both soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And then James 1:25 talks about our looking into this perfect law of liberty. Folks, we have all that God wanted us to have, all of the information. 1 Peter 2:2 tells us that we're to desire that sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. Amen. And then 2 Peter 3:18 comes along and says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Bible is God's direction for man. It's the source of the information. It's both a love letter and an instruction book. Let's talk about presumption then a little bit. I know when you're running around this world, somewhere in your past, you have heard someone say, well, God doesn't care if... Haven't you? Be careful using that. Would we presume to say that? How do we know God doesn't care? You know, we're probably talking about something that He didn't say. We're probably talking about a silence area. This is a difficult lesson for many. We're talking about authority, the fear of the Lord. Back in, 1775. Early times in our country. Back in those days, every sermon preached was a hellfire and brimstone sermon. The fear of the Lord, the authority of God, was pounded almost across the board by culture. We have swung that pendulum to an extreme on maybe the other side. And we need to watch history just a little bit. In 2 Timothy 4:3, it talks about the fear of the Lord. The psalmist said that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Ecclesiastes talks about it being the whole duty of man. We tend to want to Americanize God. We want to tell Him what to do, and we can't do that. We don't want to. But the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. That's in 2 Timothy 4:2 and following. So this presumption of man, I presume, I just assume... there. Let's look at how God has dealt with presumption in the past. And you might say, well, that's Old Testament stuff. Yeah, we're going to look at some Old Testament examples. But those are for our encouragement and our understanding. I'm going to get to the point where I'm going to say to us, God has been a God of love from the beginning. He hasn't changed. I am the Lord thy God. I change not. There's neither variableness nor shadow of turning. It says God is the same God in the Old Testament as He is in the New Testament. He just has more of the system out there on the table. Okay? God wasn't a God of fear and anger in the Old Testament and a God of love in the New Testament. His methods of dealing with mankind may have been that. But God Himself has not changed. The wrath of God, the vengeance of God is still spoken of. We'll look at a passage or two there. In Genesis chapter 4, 4 through 7, we have the account of Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel. He got upset over what? It seems to me that Cain did not offer an appropriate sacrifice. The Lord pointed it out to him. He got mad, killed his brother who offered a sacrifice, the text says in Hebrews, by faith. And so there's a presumption issue. I have to think that Cain figured, hey, what I've got's as good as what he's got. And God didn't like it. In Exodus 20, 24 through 26, there's a little example there of making an altar. And basically, God says, you go get the stones that I made and you pile them up and call it an altar. And He's careful to say, don't you hew a stone. Don't start making it pretty. Okay, don't put yourself into it. Is there something for us there? I happen to think there is. It's an example. Why did He put it in there? And so watch inserting yourself into God's system. In Leviticus 10, 1 and 2, and these are in your bulletin, Nadab and Abihu, they are priests. They're assigned some duties to go into the tabernacle there. They were told to take a certain fire. It was a perpetual thing that God had them set up. And they were supposed to take the fire from there, the coals, and use that when they went in to the tabernacle. They brought what the text says was strange fire. Can't you just see them? Well, you know, this is as good as that. God didn't care. He did care. They lost their lives. In Numbers 16, 1 through 35, there's a group of men who begin to take it upon themselves. They're called Korah and the men of renown. Hot shots. And they begin to say, Moses, you're not the only one that God likes. We're just as good as you. And they begin to presume their position. And God doesn't like it. And they die. And their families. You remember in 2 Samuel 6, 6 and 7. The ark was to be carried very carefully. It was to be carried specifically by one group within the Levitical priesthood. I think they were the Kohathites, if I remember correctly. It was to be carried and untouched, except by them. And it never was touched. It was through staves that they carried it. And they're crossing a river, and it seems that the ark may have almost fallen. It was unsteadied. And a fellow by the name of Uzzah put his hand up, touched the ark, and he died on the spot. An illustration that God kind of means what He says. I need to be careful here. I'm not going to tell you that Uzzah went to hell for doing that. God may have just used him to emphasize a point. Amen. But the point is recorded, and the point is there. And so we need to kind of look at what's going on there. Similar to Uzzah is another guy by the name of Uzziah. He was a king. I'm in 2 Chronicles 26, 18 or so. Uzziah was a good man. But then we come along and we see, I'm in 15, 2 Chronicles 26, 15. He was marvelously helped, the Lord helped him, till he was strong. And 16 says, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God, and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense. A group of priests came very rapidly and told him, Uzzah, you're a king. It's not up to you to burn incense. It's up to the priest to do that. And he tried to get a little bit uppity there. And the Lord struck him with leprosy. He was a leper for the rest of his life. This was a king. And so, the New Testament, let me put it this way. I don't think the New Testament was designed to change the personality of God. I think the personality of God has been consistent throughout the text, old and new. Surely he deals with this differently in the new than he did in the old. But Christ was always looked at. He was, and he's looked back at. And God's personality we see by looking into the examples he gives us in the Old Testament. Folks, worship particularly is not a creative process. It's just simply us looking at what God has told us to do and doing it. There are passages that are pretty tough. Hebrews 10:28 area. Of how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God, has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and outraged the Spirit of grace? That's in the New Testament. It's comparative to the old. How much more than under this covenant? It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so I'm back to this, what God did not say. The silence of God doesn't authorize anything. Amen. Write that down. I'll use this example. I hope I don't lose you with it. The Life Application Bible commentary section. I don't know if any of you have a Life Application Bible. You can get different versions in that. It has some marvelous helps in it, but it also has some comments that you need to be careful with. On John 5, the area of 10 through 16, the commentary from the Application Bible says this: the Bible does not stipulate what we cannot do on Sunday. It does not dictate the denomination we worship in. It does not specify the kind of Christian music we use to worship God. Where the Bible does not specify rules, we should not either. Quote. You catch what's being said? The implication is that what the Bible does say is not ruling or controlling. Bigger than day. This is the tail wagging the dog, so to speak. It's a backwards view of the universe. I'm free to do anything that the Bible doesn't tell me not to do. Is that what we're saying? This is a dangerous approach, church. Now, I don't mean that we're to legislate where God is silent. We need to be careful there. But this is reverse logic. I'm free to do what God tells me to do. And I ought to be content with that. Amen. He says something about God doesn't tell us which denomination to join. I don't know the sense of that. There weren't any denominations when the Bible was written. So surely it didn't approach that subject. It does say a whole bunch about the mind of God and unity, doesn't it? Amen. It says a great deal. One said, is the silence of the Scriptures an accelerator to license or a break to presumption? I'll take the latter any day of the week, folks. When God doesn't talk, I'll just leave that area alone. It is not a license for me to go talk for him or do whatever I presume sounds like a good idea. One of the great cases comes out of 1 Samuel 15, 22 and 23, that whole area. God told Saul to go utterly destroy the Amalekites. Off he goes. God's with him. He does win the battle, but he doesn't quite totally destroy them. He's on his way home and he runs into Samuel. He says, "We have performed the word of the Lord." Samuel says, "What means the bleating of the sheep that I hear?" Saul begins to stutter. "Well, yeah, we brought some of the animals back to sacrifice to the Lord." Pretty good comeback, huh? "We're going to do more than the Lord asked us to do. We're going to worship him with this that we got." And Samuel ends up saying the following: "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, worship, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion," that's that word presumption here, "for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry." And Saul begins to lose his kingdom from that point on. To hear, to obey, just to simply trust and obey, as the song says. Proverbs 1:7 says again, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." We have to do with a God who is wise to prescribe his own worship, just to require what he has prescribed, and powerful to avenge what he hasn't prescribed. J.I. Packer: "We are to be content to live with what he has told us. Reverence," that's what we're talking about, that's this authority idea, "reverence excludes speculation about things that God has not mentioned in his word." That's a denominationalist guy saying it. Do you get that? If we rever his authority, his speaking, our attitude toward his word, if we have reference, then any speculation in the silent zone ought to be simple for us. I'll stay out of that. Amen. We must be content to not know what God didn't tell us. That's hard sometimes, isn't it? But I've got to be content with what God gave me. That's enough. I don't have to get into something else. We could talk about lordship. I'll try to cut this point down a little bit. I think I'm getting a little long here. But when I think that he gave us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and then I think about he gave us his son died on the cross, and all that process has made me free from sin, alive in Christ Jesus in the Spirit, gives me a hope of eternal life. What is it that I'm trying to presume that I need more than all of that? How dare I attempt to expand that zone? The church isn't the authority. No man has the authority. It belongs to Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord means master. In the Latin, I think the word is dominus, dominate. My task is to covet his word, write it on my heart, and just let that be enough. It's an imprinting process, folks. It's not a creative process. I think of that altar situation. We just need to pile up the rocks God has made, so to speak. We're talking again. We're concluding now. We're talking about a mindset. We're talking about eyeglasses and the way we see things. We're way back at the front end of this thing. God gave us enough information to produce faith. He gave us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Amen. The man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I like this illustration. It's so simple. Let's say we go back a number of years, and my son Brady has just got his driver's license. He's 16, and there he is. And like most teenagers, this kid will do anything for a set of keys in a car. And so we need bread and milk. And I don't want to go down to the store. I've been there a number of times. I know how to drive a car. So I say, Brady, here's a $20 bill. I want you to go down to the store down here, and I want you to get some bread, a loaf of bread, and a gallon of milk. Okay, Pop. In the car he goes. A little while later, he comes back. He's got bread. He's got milk. He's got a half a gallon of ice cream. I look at him, and I say, son, what's with the ice cream? He looks back at me, and I can see him doing that. It didn't happen, but it could have. I can see him looking back at me and saying, Dad, you didn't tell me not to get ice cream. That's the lesson simply, isn't it? That doesn't make any sense to any parent. My wife taught for a number of years. I don't know how many times she came home, and she would say in frustration, I can't make enough rules for those kids. You know, by the time you make 100,000 of them, they'll figure out something else to do. And I think God looked at us and said the same thing. You know, I'm not going to make a whole bunch of rules. I'm just going to be God. And I want them to be my children. I want them to rever me. I'm going to give them all the information they need. And it's the best information anywhere. It'll help them go to heaven. It'll assure that they go to heaven. And I'll inspire that with my spirit. I'll help men to write it in the way I want it written. And I'll preserve it by providence as the years go by so that each man can come to it equally, but he can come to all that he needs. And if he'll just be satisfied and take that all and put it into his heart and live it, life's going to be great for him, and eternity will be with me. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Worship means to bow down, to stoop, to crouch. I'm told that it has really in its background a dog licking the back of a master's hand. I don't know that that's true, but it's a good illustration, isn't it? Any time anyone in the text from John in Revelation clear back to Moses got to where they felt like they were in the presence of deity, of God, you remember what they did? Down on the face they went. It was an automatic reaction. Dang. And we'd do the same, I'm convinced. We just need to do that. Hebrews 8:5 talks about, see that he told Moses this, but it's repeated in Hebrews, that you make all things according to the pattern that was shown thee on the mount. It was repeated then. We need to be careful. The psalmist, 19:13, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins, arrogant, proud, insolent. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. I think David caught a good thing there. Proverbs 24:31, my son, fear thou the Lord and King. And it says, meddle not with them that be given to change. Isn't that interesting? You get away from folks that want to change everything. There's some good advice, I think, there. Amen. I come to God to get on my knees, not to insert myself. We need to work on our approach to God with love, absolutely, but with great reverence and godly fear. I believe that with all of my heart. I really feel like in this day and this age and this society and culture that my danger is not to fear Him enough, not to fear Him too much. I need to work that direction a little more. Let's please God in our worship. Not us, not ourselves. Let's please God in our lives. Not ourselves. So, it's a lesson on remembering God's authority. Surely the silence zone is one that we need to look at. There's so much in America today that wants to step into that silence in one way or another. Be careful. Keep me from secret and presumptuous sin, O God. If in this audience this morning you're not a child of God, God gave us Jesus from eternity. The answer to sin is the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Son of God. Have you responded to that event? You need to. You need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Confess His name before men. Repent of your sins. Be buried in a watery grave of baptism. Romans 6 says, planted together in the likeness of His death, that you may also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Would you do that this morning? You may be in a situation where you know you're amongst family here. You want us to pray with you and for you over some issue. We'll do that. Once you come together, we stand and sing.